continue to sing in a moment, and after that, I encourage you just to stand in silence for a moment too. It's not because we've forgotten what to do. It's just to give a moment to reflect on the things we've sung, and after that, Jenny's going to come and lead us in prayer. And let's sing together to be in your presence. Please sit down.
Let us pray. Lord, we praise you for who you are. You created this world and everyone in it. You are a just God who loves good and hates evil. You are a loving and kind God, working all things for good. You are a Savior God who gave everything that your creation might be saved. You are a God who never gives up on us and keeps knocking that we might see you and have life everlasting. Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are. Father, we pray for all those with faith, for those with great faith who have been tried and tested over many years and difficult circumstances, to those who only have faith as small and fragile as a mustard seed. We pray that you would help everyone's faith to grow, that they would be encouraged, their relationship with you grow stronger, and their reliance on you become more and more, that they would be blessed by truly knowing you as their God, Savior, Father, and friend. Jesus, we pray for those who do not yet know you, whose hearts are hardened to the good news, and those who don't see faith or Christianity as relevant to their lives. Lord, we pray for you to soften their hearts and open their eyes, that they might hear and understand the good news about who you are and how you have saved us. We pray that you would guide us and teach us how we can be your hands, feet, and tongues to spread the gospel in a way that will be fruitful and bring your kingdom to this earth. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide each of us, and for us in turn to be disciplined to carefully guard our tongues and behavior so that we do not bring shame to your name, but only shine as the lights that you have commissioned us to be. Jesus, we pray for all those who are suffering in body, mind, and soul. We pray for those who are suffering from poverty, homelessness, famine, disease, war, broken relationships, grief, and mental illness. Lord, we live in a broken world with suffering all around, and we pray that in this time of the now and not yet, where you have already conquered evil, but your kingdom has not yet come, that you would help all those in suffering, that they would see you and know your presence with them, and know the true and certain hope that they can have in you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help each of us to be active to bring the kingdom to our world by showing the love of Jesus to all those that we meet, and even those that we don't, in everything that we say and do, through prayer and by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Let's hear just a little bit of the Pentecost story now. Thank you, Rowena.
The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21, and it's from the Good News, and it's on page 149 of the Chair Bibles. Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I perform miracles in the sky above, wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn as red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved.
Thank you. Come back to that in a moment or two. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you, Andy. Please sit down. Wait, said God, for the floods to go down. Wait, said God to the slaves in Egypt, for your day to come. Wait, said God to the people in exile, and you shall return. Wait, said the prophets, for the Saviour to come. And he did. "Wait," said the Saviour, "for the Spirit to come." And he did. "Wait," says the church to the world. "We'll get around to you." One of those delays is unacceptable. Just over a week ago, many of you will know, I was in Wales for a passing out parade of members of the Dufford Powys Police Force. My youngest son was passing out. And the Chief Commissioner addressed the serried ranks of them in their number one dress and their white gloves, the 22 men and women, and reminded them that they now had considerable powers. He said, "You now have power to enter homes without permission. You have power to use force to restrain as and when necessary. You have power to take people's liberty away. You have power to protect your community." What if they'd all gone away after that and hung up their uniforms and said, "No, I don't think I'll bother. Thank you very much." You know, on Pentecost Day, as recorded in Acts, as recorded in the passage that Romina read to us, amazing things happened and a wonderful chain reaction began. Tongue-tied scholars would become great preachers like Paul. Hot-tempered fishermen would become ambassadors of the church like Peter. The uneducated would become highly gifted. Slaves would heal their masters. Gentiles would encourage Jews. Women would prophesy. Simple souls would run rings around the wise. Emperors would be led to Christ by penniless monks. And then something happened. It's a story told in the 12th century. When a theologian came into a room deep in the heart of the Vatican, came across the Pope counting out all the gold and silver that belonged to the church. And the Pope looked up at the theologian. He said, "Look, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "No, Your Holiness," said the theologian, "nor can it say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" You see, something's gone. There was a syndrome people started talking about in the first decade of the 21st century. It was called Paris Syndrome. And female visitors from Japan would travel to Paris because it was the most romantic city on earth. And when they got there and found out that it wasn't, and because their culture forbids them to show anything that is impolite to those around about them, they could not show their disappointment to anyone, so they turned it in on themselves, and great numbers of them were being medevaced back home because it was all so disappointing. And what, dare I ask, became of the Church of Jesus Christ that was so full of colour on that day? Has it become bland and insipid and colourless and a pale imitation of what was there in the flickering flames on Pentecost Day? Have we doused the flames and shrugged off the dove and maybe hung up our uniforms and said, "No, I don't think we'll bother"? And if we have, what can we do about it? Well, there's two very simple truths behind me, both simple and profound. And the first one is this: find the hunger. Maybe I should have put in brackets again. There's lots of crowds in Acts. Everywhere you go in the book of Acts, there are crowds. There were crowds on Pentecost Day. There were crowds at the temple. There are crowds in Ephesus when Paul is kicking off a riot amongst the silversmiths. People pressing their noses to the glass to peek in and see if these really are the things of God. Friends, honestly, honestly, when was the last time you pressed your nose up to the glass to see what was going on with the things of God? When was the last time you felt that hungry that you just had to be on the front row? You just had to be there to see it happen. Think of some of the phrases that David uses again and again in the Psalms. I hunger, I thirst, I long, I seek, I desire, I quest. Think of Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And it's gone. It won't surprise you to know, at the 6-month milestone, I've been feeling pretty emotionally fragile. I feel quite spiritually weak too. And one of the things that that's done for me is that it's sent me back to the spiritual diet I was on as a teenager. I used to love to read the books of A.W. Tozer. Tozer was an uneducated man, became a pastor at the age of 22 in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and with no formal training, he went on to minister in churches across the United States of America and Canada. And the books give you a clue as to the kind of man he was, the divine conquest, the pursuit of God, leaning into the wind. Let me read to you a quote from that book, Leaning Into the Wind. Theological knowledge is knowledge about God. While this is indispensable, it is not sufficient. It bears the same relation to man's spiritual need as a well does to the need of his physical body. It's not the rock-lined pit for which the dusty traveller longs, but the sweet, cool water that flows up from it. It's not the intellectual knowledge about God that quenches our ancient heart thirst, but the very person and presence of God himself. And we have to find that hunger and that thirst again. Do you remember God speaking to the church of Ephesus? And he says, you know, you've done so well and you've persevered and you've kept the flag at the top of the mast. And I'm really grateful to you for that. But he goes on to say, this is Revelation 2 and verse 4. He says, you've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, you've not grown weary. Yeah, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I personally believe that nothing would make God happier than if two or three or six or a dozen or all of us went home and got on our knees today and went back to him in prayer and said, God, I've lost my appetite for you. On this Pentecost Sunday 2018, please will you help me to get it back? Because I knew it once. And I don't really know it now. Zechariah 1 and verse 3. This is what the prophet says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. You know, one of the things that these 6 months have done for me is that my concept of too late has changed. It's not too late to put something right because it's awkward or embarrassing or difficult or shows egg on your face or you really ought to have known better. It is not too late when any of those things happen. It is only too late when the last breath is drawn and not before. So if you've lost the hunger, then go get it back. Go ask God to give it back, because until you cease, it is not too late. And like the bubbles here and there and there and there, the church changes when we change in the providence of God. So find the hunger and take the plunge. Not a reference to the baptismal course, by the way, but if you want to come on that, that'd be great. There's something incredible happens here. And in that passage that Rowena read out to us, you know, Peter, until a few years before this, had been a fisherman with very small horizons. And so far as we know, no formal education of any kind, certainly no theological education. If he visited Jerusalem at all, it would have been to fulfill his obligation as a Jewish man to be there once a year at Pentecost and once a year at Passover. And here he is, he finds himself in Jerusalem of all places. And then he finds himself not only in Jerusalem, but in the temple, the epicenter of everything that he holds sacred. And then he's not only in Jerusalem and in the temple, but there's all this stuff going on with tongues of fire and people speaking in tongues. And then there's a crowd of 3,000 people in front of him. And then the crowd start to get antsy and there are one or two at the front say, oh, they must be drunk, that's what's going on here. And I don't know whether the other disciples shoved him to the front, but somehow he's the fall guy. And incredibly, right there, right then, he makes a spiritual assessment which is absolutely spot on as to what is happening. Peter, this nobody from nowhere, finds himself thrust into the limelight and with absolute confidence. Look at it in verse 16, if you've got it open in front of you. With absolute confidence, he says, this is what Joel was talking about. Now, you know that because you've read it lots of times. But can you imagine to be there in that stressful situation where you've never been before and you have the spiritual courage to say, this is the fulfillment of an 800-year-old prophecy? Well, it's got to take some doing, doesn't it? He actually says, this equals that. Acting on the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, some of the promises that Jesus had made to this half-hearted, downbeaten, puzzled group of disciples, saying, look, when I go, it's going to be okay, because I won't leave you ill-equipped. All of a sudden, those things are coming true. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11, he'd said to them, look, when you're brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you ought to say. And all of a sudden, boom, it comes true. Peter is there in front of this seething crowd, and the weirdest stuff is happening. And under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he says, what is that? And this is what he was talking about 800 years ago, and now it's come true in your hearing. Yeah, this is what Jesus was promising when he said in those verses I read out to you at the beginning, look, the Spirit of truth will come alongside you. He'll guide you into all truth. When you feel you haven't got what you need, he will give it to you. Friends, if I could have just one prayer answered for the Church of Christ, it would be this, that the men and women who are in Christian leadership would have good instincts and would be able to see on the spot what God is up to and would be able to say, well, this is that. And there is God, and we must go. It's a skill you see when you look back across the story of the Christian church. You remember when I sat down on the stairs here with the children and talked about William Carey? You know, this young cobbler's son who educated himself, and when he went to a meeting full of people far more po-faced than all of us and said, oh, I think I should go and talk to the heathen. They said, oh, sit down and be quiet. And he persisted with it. He said, because this is that. This is the call of God, and that is the need, and I will go. See, that's what that skill looks like. It's taking the plunge and saying, on the basis of what the Holy Spirit is prompting, I will act. It's something you see demonstrated in Spurgeon, who wets his finger and holds it up to the wind, like my granddad used to do on a windy day to say which direction the wind was coming. Here's something that God is up to, and we have to act. And Spurgeon, stepping entirely out of character and getting involved in politics in a way that he had never done before, instructed everybody in every church that he had planted and every church with which he had any association. He instructed all the pastors to get up in their pulpits and say to their congregations, in the general election next week, you must only vote for politicians who are abolitionists, because slavery is obnoxious to God and we have to stop it. See, it's that taking the risk and saying, look, I can see God at work here and I will act upon it. You know, what would have happened if Peter had turned to the crowd and said, can I just go and consult with my friends about this? They'd have gone wild. Somebody had to step up at that moment and to say, I can see what God is up to here, and I will articulate it, and I will act upon it. You know, I have this weird thing going on with my phone. I don't quite understand why it happens, but every time I plug it in the car to charge, the only piece of media it plays, even when I don't ask it to, is Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Doesn't do me any harm. You know, I love it. I love listening to it. I love hearing that prophetic voice looking at the world and saying along with Peter, look, this equals that. Here is the situation and here is the work of God and this is what we ought to do. Little snippet from that. With this faith, he says, with this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. It's that ability to say, I see enough of God here that I will stake my life upon it. See, if the church has become bland and insipid, it's because we've lost the hunger and it's because we've lost the willingness to take the plunge, and we want everything proven to the nth degree, and we want everything set out, and we want all the risks mitigated. But we can't have it that way. Pentecost Day would have been over in a fizzle if Peter had wanted it that way. You know, I don't pay a lot of attention to the prophets of doom, the people who, I don't know, say, in 10 years' time, the Christian church will be non-existent in the United Kingdom, and all of that stuff. I don't really pay much attention to that kind of thing. But I am certain of this. One thing which the church will need more and more is the kind of prophetic insight which says, this is what God is up to. I can see it in this moment. Now, let's go. Who's with me? We are going to need that more and more and more. See, the church has become so colourless. And the energy that was there on Pentecost Day somehow seems to have disappeared when it was all meant to be full of colour and life. One of the harder jobs that I've made myself do in the past few weeks is to sort through all our old photographs. And the cheap ones, where the colour printing was cheap and it'd been left out in the sun, are fading. And in every sense, they're pale imitations of what they ought to be. Let's not let that happen to the church. Like I said to the children, it's meant to be a place full of colour and life. And if it's not, then it's probably because some of the people, some of us sitting here, have lost the hunger. And we're not prepared to take the plunge. Maybe we should do both of those things for their sake and for God's sake. Let's pray together. Father, for this promise of the Spirit, for this unpredictable and wonderful life that crackles at the heart of the church, we thank you. Please, please, God, lead us back to the place where we're hungry for you again, and help us to take the plunge for your sake, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, shall we, and sing our final song.
We ask now that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.